Men do. I want to read it to you. The subject of this article is an oil change, women versus men. Oil change instructions for women. Pull up to Jiffy Lube. When the mileage reaches 3,000 miles since the last oil change, drink a cup of coffee. 15 minutes later, write a check. Leave the property with a properly maintained vehicle. Money spent. Oil change, $20. Coffee, $1. Total, $21. Oil change for men. Wait till Saturday. Drive to the auto parts store. Buy a case of oil. Buy an oil filter. Kitty litter. Hand cleaner. A scented tree. And write a check for $50. Stop by 7-Eleven. Buy a case of beer. Write a check for $20. Drive home. Open a beer and drink it. Jack car up. Spend 30 minutes looking for jack stands. You find the jack stands under your child's pedal car. In frustration, open another beer and drink it. Place drain pan under engine. Look for a 9/16 box end wrench. Give up and use a crescent wrench. Unscrew drain plug. Drop the drain plug in a pan of hot oil and splash hot oil in your face. Go into a cussing fit. Crawl out from underneath the car. Wipe hot oil off your face and arms. Throw kitty litter on spilled oil. Have another beer while waiting the oil to change. Spend 30 minutes looking for oil filter wrench. Give up. Crawl underneath the car with a hammer and a screwdriver. Can I get an amen? Amen. Have we ever done that? Yes. With a screwdriver, drive the screwdriver through the oil filter, twist it off. Give up. Crawl out from underneath the car with dripping oil filter, splashing oil everywhere from the holes. Cleverly hide old oil filter among trash in the trash can to avoid environmental penalties. Drink a beer. Install new oil filter, making sure to apply thin coat of oil to the gasket surface. Dump in first quart of fresh engine oil, and remember, the drain plug is still in the drain pan underneath the car. Hurry and find drain plug in the drain pan. Drink oily beer. You discover the first quart of fresh oil is now on the floor. Throw kitty litter on the oil spill. Get drain plug back in with only a minor spill. Drink another beer. Crawl under car, getting kitty litter into your eyes. Wipe eyes with the oily rag used to clean the drain plug. Slip with stupid crescent wrench tightening drain plug and bang knuckles on the frame, removing any excess of skin between knuckles and frame. Begin second cussing fit. Throw the stupid crescent wrench. Cuss for an additional 5 minutes because wrench hit your favorite bowling trophy. Drink two beers. Clean up hands and bandage as required to stop blood flow. Drink another beer. Dump in 5 fresh quarts of oil. Beer. Lower car from jack stands. Move car back to apply more kitty litter to fresh oil spill during any missteps. Beer. Test drive the car. Get pulled over and arrested for driving under the influence. Car gets impounded. Call loving wife to make bail. And 12 hours later, you get your car from the impound yard. Money spent. Parts, $50. DOI, $2,500. Impound fees, $75. Bail, $1,500. Beer, $40. Total, $4,165. But you know the job was done right. Can I get an amen? I talked to you this morning about the walk of faith. And if you've been saved for any length of time, it's not an easy one. I wish it was. I wish that there wasn't anything like unanswered prayer. I wish there was never anything about tests. You know, James chapter 1 tells us the trying of your faith works patience, right? And let patience have its perfect work. For when it's all done, you can count it all joy because you'll lack nothing. I like the first part of that, right? Count it all joy, lacking nothing. I don't like the process to get to lack nothing in the ability to handle prosperity or abundance or overflow from heaven. The faith walk is really, really, really difficult. So today, because I talked about the power of the Word of God today, I kind of want to continue that. Open your tablets or your Bibles or whatever you brought to Matthew chapter 14. I want to do a couple, three things today. I want to talk about Matthew 14, John 6, and then we'll be in Numbers 14. This is a scripture I want to read. God bless you. This is a scripture I want to read to you. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Now look up here for a second. When Jesus began to give the bread and the fish to the disciples, and the disciples began to hand it out, this is what they were saying. When they handed out bread and fish, it multiplied in their hands. And when they handed it away, it multiplied in their hands. And when they gave more away, it just kept multiplying. And they were watching the multiplication of the power of God as they began to give it away. So you would think, oh my goodness gracious, I mean, something in their spirit would explode and they would say, man, oh man, this is cool. Now watch this. Matthew 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. You all know the scripture. And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke and said, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come unto you. And so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Best prayer ever. Three words works well. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith. Let me say that again to you. He did not call him an unbeliever or a doubter. Why did you doubt? And when he got into the back of the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Answer it quietly. What held Peter up for those moments?
Kept his eyes on Jesus.
Close. Good move. Close. What would have happened if Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, Lord, hey, if that's you, bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, no, stay there. No. And Peter got out of the boat. How far do you think he would have gotten? A man of great faith. How far do you think he would have gotten? Nowhere. Let me suggest to you that what held Peter up had very little to do with his faith and everything to do with the Word of God. Peter, come. So let me ask it again. What held Peter up? And your answer is? The Word of God. Right? Let that sink into you, because what the Lord would speak 2,000 years ago is the same Lord that will speak to you 2,000 years later, if you will, out of the Word. And it's always the thing that's going to support, sustain, protect, provide, enable, and help us in our faith journeys. Because it's the Word and the Word alone. Okay? So, let me say this to you. Faith can do anything God can do. Let me say it again. Faith can do anything God can do. But listen to me, please. Little faith, which we all have and struggle with, is not unbelief. We're in a good place with God. He knows that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He knows that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so what he is going to do is to put us into situations so he, as the author and the finisher, can get us to the place of where he can impart to us more faith. But we cannot do it when we can work out the situation with our muscle, our biceps, our hands, our mind, or experience. We have to face things that overwhelm us, thus our Goliaths, if you will. Are you all tracking with me?
Yes.
We will never get through this life without a rank doctor's report, or getting fired, or having numbers in your checkbook that don't add up to what is sitting on the counter that you have to pay, or some kind of a relational. You'll never get through life walking with Jesus without a often frequent occurrence when the author and our finisher of our faith will say to you, you see that mountain? Mm-hmm. It's covered with ice, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And you don't have an ice axe, right? Mm-hmm. And you don't have any rope, right? Mm-hmm. Go up it. And your mind will say, I don't think so. Okay? Faith can do anything that faith can do anything that faith can do anything that and little faith is not. Little faith is not.
Unbelief.
That's right. Now, faith without defining moments is an undefined faith. You just don't know. You have to have moments where you go, holy smokes, you think, oh no, please Lord, not this. You have to have defining moments, and they are gifts. I hate them, but they are gifts. Let me show you an insight to Jesus that you probably already know. You're in Matthew, turn to John chapter 6. Okay, somebody tell me, faith can do? Right, little faith is not?
Unbelief.
All right, faith without defining moments is an undefined faith. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed to those who were diseased. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. You talk about defining moment, here comes one. And he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, you've probably read verse 6 a million times, but let's read it really slow. But this Jesus said to Philip to test him, and now underline this, because Jesus himself knew what he was going to do all along. Can I apply that to you? Can I apply it to me? Let's go back 2,000 years. Hey, Phil? Yeah? 5,000 people, yeah? How are we going to feed them? Lord, you got to be nuts. Nuts. All of us together couldn't make, right? Couldn't make enough money to go to the store to buy bread. And what Jesus is thinking is this. I know what I'm going to do, Philip. I'm going to feed 5,000 people. This is about you. Not the 5,000. This is about you and your faith. Because Jesus knew all along what he was going to do. Let me read this scripture again, only this time, let's put your name in there. Okay? Look at verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, were there. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to, put your name there. Where shall we buy bread? Now put your present dilemma there, your present prayer request. Put something there that somehow would open the windows of heaven for you. And then see this, that Jesus said to test him. By the way, he knew all along what he was going to do. And our life tomorrow morning is no different. No matter what you face, Jesus all along knows what he's going to do. All you have to do is rise in faith to accept the challenge. Can I say it again? All you have to do is rise up in faith to accept whatever challenge that he wants to bring in order to make our faith greater and stronger and bigger. And why? Hear me. Because he wants to bless you, prosper you, increase you. This is kingdom, right? This isn't dimes and quarters. This is dollars. It's big. Now remember, a faith that is not challenged really is undefined. And our life is always about faith. Turn with me to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible. And when you think about the children of Israel and their wandering, I talked about it this morning, you can come to many conclusions about what caused it, but no matter what you conclude, you have to know that what they were facing was scary. And if you don't know the story, most of us realize that they were victimized by their inability to really trust God to do something that they couldn't figure out and do in the flesh. All right? So I'm going to talk to you about becoming a man of a different spirit. I want to talk to you about confronting the things that want to eat away at our flesh, and rather than embracing the things that want to strengthen it. Because we forfeit so much by somehow not grabbing our tests by the throat and somehow capitulating to them. Okay? Now, let's find out what caused all this problem. Numbers chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 21. Numbers 14, verse 21. Nevertheless, God's talking, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their fathers. Now, what caused this is that the children of Israel were to have an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Jordan River on foot, maybe 3 million of them. Camp there, the Shekinah glory of God is covering them by day. All right, God says, find one man from each of the 12 tribes. Find 12 of them, go in there, spend out 40 days, and find out what the land that I'm going to give you is like. They come back, Joshua and Caleb have a big stick with a big cluster of grapes that's bouncing along. They come along, they sit down, and all of a sudden they say, man, that's really a nice piece of real estate. I mean, that's really cool. But you have no idea the challenges in there. What are the challenges? We'll read about them in a minute. They found a bed that was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. That's a big challenge. I mean, you don't put a 4'8" person in a 13 foot long, 6 foot wide bed, right? Are you with me? And so they basically say, we're like grasshoppers. And 10 of them say, I don't care what God says, I'm out. I tap out. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, wait a minute. This is a challenge, of course. But the word tells us that this is our land. All we have to do is go take it. The people are thinking, wait a minute. They got giants, I got a rake. They got spears, I got a shovel. As a matter of fact, I've been a brick builder for over 50 years. I don't know how to fight a war. So you get all of this going on in their minds. And so they decide that the challenge for their faith is too big for them to embrace. And so they basically say, we'll tap out. And God says, fine. Now, let's assume that there's 3 million of them. Let's assume that they were wandering for 40 years. If you divide 40 into 3 million, they're burying 75,000 people a day. That's my fate. All because I wouldn't believe God. I wonder when it's going to happen to me. I said it this morning. They were living a miracle, right? Did you hear me say that? Yes. Highest hope. No prosperity. No future. No nothing. And a lot of Christians live that way. They refuse to embrace the joy of a bad doctor's report and a future healing. or getting fired and the joy of something larger that the Lord has for you. It doesn't make any difference. It's a life walk of faith. Now, let's find out exactly what they were facing. Because in their mind, the situation to them, what God was asking him to do, appeared to be unachievable and unwinnable. Look at verse 26 of Numbers 13. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. Wow, we went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here's the fruit. Here's the proof. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak are the descendants of some of the leftover Nephilim way back when God destroyed the planet with Noah. Half animal, half human. Okay? I mean, these were awful, vile creatures. They saw them and they thought, this is absolutely unachievable. Remember, God said you could do this. The other thing is, what God was asking them to do appeared impossible, completely out of the question. Let me prove it. Look at verse 31 of Numbers 13. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people, for they are stronger than we. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored, and they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, like the descendants of Anak came from Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, mind you, there was a bed, we'll read about it in a minute, that was 13 feet long. And the children of Israel had that on display for many years after the walls of Jericho fell down flat. But nonetheless, there isn't a man in the room that would not be thinking to himself, how in the world am I going to beat a guy that's 13 feet tall? At every trial we go into, everyone, it doesn't make any difference. That's what it seems like to us. Right? Faith, help me now, I forgot already. Faith can
do anything God can do.
Come on, all together. Faith can
do anything God can do.
One more time.
Faith can do anything God can do.
One more time.
Faith can do anything God can do.
That's the point of tonight. That's the point of tonight, to stop forfeiting abundance. Stop forfeiting victory and prosperity and health and future. Because faith can do
anything God can do.
And little faith is not
unbelief.
We got the goods. Who doesn't want you to know that is the snake. Right? Now, here's the thing that I want you to catch. Each man was a participant in receiving miracles. And yet when it was his turn, he caved. Can I say it again? Each man saw the Red Sea part. Each man walked across it on dry land. Each man turned around after the sea came together and watched chariot parts and body parts wash up against their ankles as the sea caved in and ate up the Egyptians who were, I mean, they participated in miracles until it was their turn. And I want you to catch this, guys. They had the responsibility to a younger generation to reveal the miracle of power of God, and they just decided they weren't going to participate. Anybody here have kids? Anybody here have grandkids? Anybody here ever hear a plea from a leader in the church about getting involved in a youth group? Helping our little confused millennial generation grow up? I cannot emphasize this enough. They participated in miracles until they had to lead people into one. And who paid the price? It was their families. And a generation behind them. As a matter of fact, they would rather retreat than fight. I've been doing this a long time. And I have seen the faces a lot of times of men. When a call comes for them to get involved in the church, I can hear the excuses that they're making. And most of the time, it's not because they're too busy. They just don't feel like they can pull it off. Case in point. Nobody move when I say this. How many of you really believe that when you went home or go home and kneel by the bed and you say, honey, I want to pray with you tonight, you feel like you're really a champion? And that somehow God would revolutionize everything about you. Here's your first fill-in. Got your fill-ins? You see, let me read Numbers 14, 1 through 4 first, and then we'll fill in. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or only if we would have died in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Who said that? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Who said that? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back. Here's your first fill-in. There's always a reason to be fearful, but never a good reason to be faithless. Somebody help me. Faith can
do anything God can do.
One more time. Faith can
do anything God can do.
That's it. And trust me, He knows that better than you and I will when this whole thing is over with. And He will put us into a place to make sure that our faith will grow. And that's a good thing. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11. Don't turn to it. I just want to read it to you. Right? Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephidiites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. And it still is in Rabbah in the Ammonites. Listen, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's walking into fear with faith. And realizing that Goliath is either too big to kill or he's too big to
miss.
Right? Okay? Listen. When you begin to speak about retreat, when you begin to speak about doubt, when you begin to speak about wanting to not follow God or not follow your leaders, they begin, right? Even though you haven't said it, all of a sudden, you begin to speak what you've been thinking subconsciously for a long time. And I'm going to bring you to the second point here. Okay? You see, they wanted to go back rather than take the victory. And here's the dreadful conclusion about silent thinking. Here comes your second fill-in. The dreadful conclusion of fear and unbelief is you speak your own destiny. You speak your own destiny. So many households have had this kind of conversation. Wife says, you know what, honey? I really think the Lord is saying to us that we really should start tithing. And we come up with some kind of reason why that couldn't even be close to the will of God. I'm retired. You don't understand. We're living on Social Security. Honey, you don't do the bills. You know, the car needs, I mean, on and on and on. And listen to me. I want us to take away from this meeting tonight to be very careful about the power of your words, not to somebody hearing them, but to the adversary that's listening. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? and if the word held up Peter. And somebody says to you, you know what, honey, I really think we ought to be getting, you know, to tithe. You ought to be thinking and saying, is that according to the word? Is that a word to us? Because if it is, it will hold us up. If it's a word, it will hold us up. Right? So these dreadful children of Israel sitting around all this thing, who heard this evil report, decided, bad leader Mo, bad leader Aaron, we're going to go back to Israel. And all of a sudden they began to speak and they cursed themselves. I don't need to say anything more about that. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 34. For 40 years, God says, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in their desert. And here they will die. Because they decided to retreat rather than embrace their challenge. Let me say a couple more things about faith. Here comes a fill-in. Faith never denies the reality of the difficulty, but it always declares the power and the promises of God. There it is up on the screen if you want to read it. Faith never denies the reality of the difficulty, but it always declares the power and the promises of God. And the next thing, faith can do, somebody fill in the word.
Anything.
Anything God can do. And let me say this again. I mean, I am really serious about this because it's affected my life and the life of people that I've walked with in the ministry for a long time, right? There's a difference between a faith walk and wandering. A faith walk is one who will embrace whatever challenges the Lord brings. Wandering sort of wanders around, not quite sure what the Lord is saying, and before you know it, we just seem to have this numb existence. A faith walk receives the power and the promises of God. There's something of walking in the Spirit. Wandering is like the children of Israel. They ended up with all these supernatural miracles, but let me say it again. The only thing they were waiting to do was to die. Nothing of prosperity, nothing of life, nothing of abundance, nothing of hope. I said it today, I think, when I was talking to the staff. I would have loved to sit outside the tent, year 15, burying 70,000 people a day, wife and kids sitting outside by the campfire, kids are in a tent sound asleep, and wife says to husband, honey, look into my eyes and tell me what you were thinking 15 years ago when you decided not to obey the word of God. Look what it's got us. I just hope to heaven that our kids who are asleep don't believe Jesus like you do. Maybe she said it nicer. Honey, what were you thinking? To which the husband would have said, how come he didn't say anything? You were probably thinking the same thing. I want to talk to you about what I talked to you about today. And that's David and the dwarf, David and the giant. When the children of Israel woke up every single day, they put on the whole armor of God, much like you do. And things were fine until something bigger than them was standing out in front of them, asking them to come fight. And you know the whole story, you know, the fill-in was, right, King Saul thought Goliath was too big to kill, right? And David thought that Goliath was too big to miss, right? But look up here, please. Pastor Ken, come here, would you? You have to read 1 Samuel 17 really careful. Goliath came down to the Valley of Elah, children of Israel over there, the Philistines were over there. And Goliath had his shield bearer walk in front of him. Right? Okay. I'm now Goliath. Okay? David comes to Goliath with a slingshot and a shepherd's staff. And Goliath says to David, are you coming to fight me with sticks? Goliath sees two. What did David know? That Goliath was cross-eyed, and the only place Goliath could have a victory was between his shield bearer and him. So what Goliath wanted was the children of Israel to fight him. You can turn around, Ken. No, just right there. What Goliath wanted was the children of Israel to get into his territory because he couldn't see past the shield bearer. So what the devil does all the time is to want us to get in his territory. Fear will say, okay, the faith challenge is too big, and guess what? We go right into the territory of Goliath. Thank you, guys. What David knew was, wait a minute. I got my slingshot. I know that he can't see past the shield bearer. He's standing on God's real estate. Bad mistake. Right? And so David has got his slingshot going. And by the way, he could shoot a bird out of the air. I mean, that's how good they were. And so what David did is that he picked up five stones, one for Goliath, four for his brothers. He was going to wipe out the whole family. And he comes up to Goliath and stays right outside of range, takes that slingshot, and takes that giant down with a rock. Now, that rock could have gone in any direction, and it would have found home. But the point I want to make is that when we do not obey a simple word, come, what we do is that we just step right inside the devil's territory. And now we're screwed. That's a Hebrew word, by the way. It means it's a bad place. Okay? When we obey the word of God, is that we fight the devil from any other place where he is completely ineffective, although the challenge is immense. Because faith can do
anything God can do.
And little faith is not
unbelief.
Little faith is not what?
Unbelief.
That's it. We got the goods. Right? We got the goods. Okay? So did you get Goliath is too big to kill and too big to miss?
Yep.
Did you get that?
Yep.
Okay. We're getting close to the end. Somebody say praise the Lord. Okay? Now, all of us face giants of one kind or another. But here's something that you really need to memorize. I'm going to take the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I'm going to put it in one sentence. Good of me, isn't it? Wouldn't Pastor Steve be impressed? The entire Bible from Pastor Bird in one sentence. And these are and here's your fill-in. As Christians, we fight from victory, never for it.
Amen.
I need a bigger response than that.
Amen.
Too big to miss. Now, Saul, the leader of the nation Israel, should have known better, but he was completely out of fellowship with God. Matter of fact, he said to David, here, try my armor on. Right? Okay, if you're going to go fight the giant, fine. Here, wear my armor. David was little, Saul was big. He was a head taller than anybody else in the nation. Right? And David said, no, let me read to you Deuteronomy out of the Living Bible, chapter 20. God says, when you go to war and see before you vast numbers and horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, don't be frightened. The Lord your God is with you, and the same God who brought you safely out of Egypt will bring you out of your trial. Saul should have known that. Don't you think? It's the word. He should have known it. I mean, he went to Sunday school. He's a good Jew. Well, he went to Sabbath school. That's it. That's it. Thank you very much for making my point. Thank you very much for making my point. Okay? But Saul was out of fellowship with God, right? And let me say this to you. Here comes another fill-in. When men are out of fellowship with God, They can only lead their families into defeat. They look to muscle. They look to armor. How they look, how they're going to act. They're worried about what other people are thinking. They look at numbers in a checkbook. They look at their own pedigree. We just add up everything else and we get into that oil change thing. $4,000 later, well, the job was done right. A lot of pain. You see, God rewards faith-filled obedience. Okay? So, let me close. I think we've had enough tonight, right?
No.
So let me close with some thinking here. Here's some more fill-ins. Before we do a fill-in, I've already forgot. Faith can
do anything God can do.
Can it?
Yes.
Say yeah. Say yes, or I'm going to take your hat.
Yes.
Say yes. Okay? I'm going to take all your money. Say yes.
Yes.
And if you don't say yes, I'm going to take all your dad's money too.
Okay.
And all your college fund money. And the car that he was going to buy you tonight, I'm going to take that money too. Faith can do
anything.
Perfect. Okay. All right? So, here's the first thing. God formed you from the womb. He knows what you are called to do and what you can handle. God will never give you a battle that he hasn't prepared you to already win. God will never give you a battle that he hasn't already prepared you to win. You know, it's interesting when you look at the children of Israel fresh out of Egypt. God makes the children of Israel take the long route around a mountain because the Philistines are camped over here. They're going to fight them a few years later, but they're not ready to fight them yet. God hasn't completed the work of faith in their life, so he just leads them the long way. And that happens to us a lot. Somehow we get to, you know, begin to think, where in the world are you, Lord? God formed you from the womb. He knows what you're called to do. Second, God promises to never leave or forsake you. He knows what you need and are capable of doing and what he wants you to do. He promises to never leave or forsake you. Here's the third thing. God is gracious to forgive you.
Amen.
You don't need to be looking over your shoulder about how God feels about you. My most favorite scripture in all of the Bible is Isaiah 43:25. This is what it says. God speaking to the nation Israel, who have just committed the greatest act of spiritual adultery ever. And he said, I am he who will blot out your willful acts of disobedience for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Is that good?
Yes.
Same thing in the New Testament. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's gracious to forgive. And D, God's committed to fill you with his spirit and empowered to help you. Committed to fill. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to. I wrestled with it. Well, are we all done writing? If we are, I want you to look at me. This is not in the notes. When they buried the last person that decided not to trust God, they were led right back to the place where 40 years ago they could have crossed and inherited all of this. And they still have the same battles. But now there's a different group of people. These. And those who have now learned their lesson from an unbelieving group of old folks like me who refuse to rise to the challenge. So I just drug them through the desert for 40 years. They've decided I don't want to be like him. I don't care what the Lord asked me to do, I'm going to do it. And so when they get across the river, Now there's a bunch of people. Caleb is now 80 years old. Joshua is now 40 years older. And the Lord says to Joshua, all these young men, 40 and under, have not been circumcised. And before you go a step further, I want them all circumcised. Now, I just want you to put your feet into their sandals for a minute. And I don't know how else to do this, but then to describe what I would have to do if I trusted somebody in this room to circumcise the very thing that makes me a man. Somewhere along the process, all of us would have to stand there putting our manliness into the hands of another man. And trust that the Lord had this all under control before, when I heard those words, the absolute fear went down my spine. Because I'd be thinking, I could be maimed. I could end up not being able to produce offspring. I could bleed to death. And besides, everybody's going to make fun of me because now I have to show my most private parts. What's different in the church today when you have men in a room who are going to disciple one another? I'll tell you what the difference is. We're never honest. How you doing? Great. Can I pray for you? Nah, I'm fine. I'm fine. How's your marriage? Great. How's your finance? Really good. How's your walk? Never been better. Never been better. My finances are really good. Don't you dare touch me. I just as soon go through life marked as an unbeliever. And so what we do is that we have men's groups a lot of times. There, Pastor Steve, everybody will say, okay, let's be honest now. Get into prayer groups and let's pray. Mm-hmm. Great. Good for them, not good for me. I'm not about to pants myself, if you will. I don't know you. Think I'm going to trust you with the most tender thing that I possess? And so we walk through life waiting to die and can't figure out why the promises of God of abundance and prosperity and health and joy, signs and wonders and everything else doesn't flow from our hands. You are a great church, I'm telling you. I've done this a lot. I can smell a good church from a parking lot, and this is a good church. And may the grace of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the leading of God build within you a community that begins to realize that faith can do anything God can do, and little faith is not. You got the goods. Every one of you in this room has got the goods. Enjoy the fight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys, every one of you. I'd be proud to be a part of this church. I would. God bless you. Want to do a Q&A? Anybody want to do a Q&A, or you just want me to get out of town? Well, I got grandkids and daughters and everything else. Yeah. Thank you. Listen, if Steve will have me back, I'd be honored to come back. Any questions? Any comments?
Okay, one question.
A little louder.
I thought of this a few months ago, but...
It's on, I think.
I thought of this a few months ago. And Steve was always talking about the water of any big sea, whether it's Mediterranean, Sea of Galilee, it's the abyss. And it speaks of death and the horror of death and the unknown part of death. And Jesus walking on the water is death. It's under his feet.
Perfect.
Under his feet.
Nicely put.
Amen.
Nicely put. Death was under his feet.
Amen.
Nicely put. That's scriptural. I'm going to use that next time, and I'll take all the credit for it, too. See, listen, none of this is new. Men all over the world have given me all these lines. I stole every one of them. Faith can do?
Anything God can
do. Yes. Yeah. Any questions? Comments? All right. I'm heading home to my lady. All right. God bless you guys.
God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right.
All right, gentlemen, at the table is...